Hey, this morning, no condemnation. So this is really good. So you're in Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at just the first four verses. And I think today I am just so excited. We've gone a long ways in Romans to get to this particular place. Let's just read the verses that are before us right now. Romans chapter 8, and we're looking at verses just 1 through 4. And the Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Let's pray. Father, again, we're so grateful this morning just to be together and to just know the things that you are doing right now in our midst. What a tremendous blessing we have today. May your word, Lord, just captivate our hearts, our minds, and emotions. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So there's therefore now no condemnation. This is George. Do many of you remember George when we had the baptism here on Sunday? It was actually February the 23rd, and he went home this week to be with the Lord. George did, and we really rejoice in that. George struggled really in a lot of ways in his life, but I always appreciated just his humility to come before the Lord and to ask for forgiveness. And many of you, or several of you in our fellowship, were great discipling friends to him, and it was tremendous. George, earlier in his life, he made a lot of wrong decisions. We had a lot of great discussions. And the first time he was ever baptized, it was with chains on, and he was in a pretty, you know, in a prison situation. And when he started coming here, he says, "Pastor, I just want to be baptized without those chains on. Can you do that? I know I was baptized before." And I says, "Of course we can." And in his own heart, he had asked several times, like, "When's it going to be? I want to be there." And he knew some of the battles that he faced with, and when he came, he wanted to be sober-minded and sober, you know, in a lot of ways. And so God was there with him and with us. And so just to be with the Lord and see when he was baptized, Pastor JJ said he almost knocked him out when he was baptizing him, but appreciate recovery. There he is, Derek there, and it was just a great celebration. And the reason I say that is because we're looking today in the scriptures at no condemnation. This is so important. If we can get a hold of this message today in our heart about no condemnation and understand it from a biblical point of view, today has a possibility of literally setting free your Christian life. Not, you know, as believers, but being set free in a way that perhaps you've been desiring for a long time. Hey, let me give you a really good illustration. What? Pastor, come on. We're in church. Is this a chalk talk or what? No, listen. Back last week, it was very interesting because with a little less than 2 minutes left of in a game, there was no way that the Seahawks were going to win. I mean, my daughters were saying, "Dad, I've never seen you so less than optimistic." And I said, "You know, I mean, I understand a little bit about the game. I mean, Las Vegas is going to give them only a 1% chance to win." That's because you can't give them zero per chance. You know, you got to get so one, that's it. But a miraculous thing and a marvelous thing happened to see within 2 minutes, you're in an overtime game, and then you win it right away. Stay with me. This ball went into the end zone. It's the one that scored the winning touchdown. It actually went into the arms of your stepbrother, her stepbrother. That's who has the ball. Can you imagine that? You're amongst celebrities today, okay. But look at the referee, hands up in the air, touchdown, they win the game, and everybody says, "We won." So, we won. In other words, in the stands, there's probably 60,000 or more, but there's other people that are serving and all around and outside. So, you know, maybe 100,000 people, probably, just around in that stadium and around in the vicinity, millions watching on TV. And everybody that was for the Seahawks, they said what? "We won. We won." But hey, wait a minute. Wait. I didn't see any of you on the field. None of you were on the field. No, you weren't. No, I'm looking really quick. I know you got the week off, but none of you were in uniform. None of you played in the game, but you all said we won. We won. We won. Can we take that and look at this? Can we take that and look at this for just a second? If we can grab hold of this biblical truth in Romans chapter 8, it'll set you free. Now, I use that illustration because there's a lot of emotion and passion and in the sense of experiencing something that happened last Sunday. You experience, you look at it. It's like, no, I wasn't out there. They won, but when they won, I won. And so if someone said to you, well, come on, did you really win? Yeah. You want to see the replay? I've already seen it 25 times over. You want to see it? So you bring back the evidence. There it is. You can't take it away. It happened. They won. And God, throughout all human history, said that there's going to be an appointed time in human history. In human history, I'm going to win it for you. I am going to win the victory for you. I'm going to win it for you. You're not going to be there. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be the one on the field. I'm going to be the one on the cross. I am going to win the victory for the entire human race. That when you see the cross, you would say, we won. There's the victory. In Christ, we won. Listen, if you can see a football game because of a local regional team, and even though, say, there's 350 million people in the United States, and so they say, everybody was a Seahawk fan. My friends, that's only 5% of the world. Yeah, that's all that it is. Okay, so shrink it down a little bit. I mean, enjoy it, but let's talk about reality. That there's a Savior that says, I'm going to take care of the billions of people in this world. I love the world, and I want to redeem the world, and I want to set the world free, and I want everybody that was created in the image of God to spend eternity with me in heaven. That's the call of Christ. Well, Pastor, yeah, we know that Christ came. We're not denying that. I mean, that happened 2,000 years ago, but there's just been, you know, thousands of years before that. I mean, what about that? Listen, great question. What about that? When sin first entered the human race in the garden, Adam and Eve sinned. When sin entered the human race, right when it happened, God said, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to provide for you. God slew an animal. It took a blood sacrifice to slew an animal, to kill an animal, and to cover Adam and Eve. They were hiding because of their sin. It was known to them. There wasn't sin before that. And now sin was known to them. And they're covering themselves up with fig leaves. God says, I'll make a better provision. And so, I don't know if he made, you know, lamb's wool or what, but a better provision to cover them. And he says, I am going to be the Redeemer. Ultimately, I'm going to cover everybody through my own blood of Jesus Christ. Do you understand this? And so when we see this, we won. It's his victory for us. And then by his Spirit, we celebrate this victory every day. If you get out of bed and you think, man, our team won. Our team's going to the Super Bowl. It's great. You see the highlights and you see everything going on and you're excited. You should be. I mean, it's a good thing. But listen, in 2 weeks, it's gone. Every day, we could stand up by his Spirit and say, I through Christ, I'm going to win this day. I am going to win this day. Christ has won the victory, and I want to celebrate that victory, and I want to live in that victory that you have for us. So it doesn't mean that you're exempt from the hard and difficult times. Nothing could be further from the truth. We will face, and we do face, the most difficult times of our lives. I know that to be true. But every day, I need to experience his victory in the difficulties. His victory. His victory is not just salvation. His victory is the provision for daily living. This will be the end of the slides for today right now. So we're going to move ahead now in terms of really exploring these first four verses of Romans chapter 8. Hey, reel it in for just a second here. Just for a second. Think of this. Where is Jesus Christ? Where's Jesus Christ right now? The Bible says he's at the right hand of the Father. Is that right? So physically, that's where Jesus is, at the right hand of the Father. Do we agree on that? Remember in the book of Acts when Stephen was being stoned and the heavens opened up, and then Stephen says, there is Jesus. He was actually standing at the right hand of God. So he's there, right, at the right hand of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is right there. Stay with me. Would God, and this is going to seem strange, but I have to ask this question. Would God the Father today, would God the Father in heaven turn to his right hand where God the Son, Jesus is, and would he condemn Jesus today? Would there be this condemnation? Could you even think of it? Can you imagine this? This condemnation from the Father to the Son, Jesus. Could that happen today? Would it happen? I mean, even to think about it, it's sickening to think. I mean, it would grieve our heart. We know that when Christ was on the cross, he became the sin offering, and the judgment of God was upon him. But again, I'm bringing back an illustration right now. Would God the Father condemn, bring condemnation upon God the Son right now? Absolutely. Well, I'm glad one person is here today. That is so good. Let me just crank it up a little bit more. Would God the Father condemn God the Son today?
No.
At any time?
No.
Okay, stay with me. Look here, back at your Bible. Look at 8:1 of Romans. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. So, illustration, the word. Let's just say this is Jesus at the right hand of the Father, okay? Absolutely no condemnation. Disgusting to even think about that. Agree? Absolutely. But listen, I am in Christ Jesus. Would there be any condemnation for me? Are you in Christ Jesus? Then we better start thinking about where we're at. We're in Christ Jesus. And there's no condemnation on Christ. And if I'm in Christ, there's therefore no condemnation in me. Are you? Isn't that great news? There's no condemnation. None. Oh, well, wait, Pastor. I mean, I really feel discouraged. I feel there's just things that are going on in my life. It's just difficult. It's a dark time. I feel just away from God right now. It's a hard time right now. It's a depressing time right now. It's a discouraging time right now. All those things could be absolutely true. And we all go through different things. Truthfully, we do. And the enemy wants to come in those times of discouragement and darkness and tell you that you really don't belong to God. Tell you that God doesn't really care. Tell you that your pastor doesn't care. Your church doesn't care. Nobody really cares. The strategy of the enemy is to absolutely isolate you from your fellowship with God and the fellowship with others. That's his strategy. He says, I came to kill, steal, and destroy. He cannot take your salvation away. It's a gift that God's given to you. But he will try to destroy that relationship you have. He'll try to take away the joy of that. He'll try to steal away any sense of fruitfulness that comes from your life. And brothers and sisters, we need to say, stop it right now. Time out, not going any further. I am in Christ Jesus. And if I'm in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation for me. Be away from my mind. I take my thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. That is not from God. That is not from God at all. Do you agree? Can you maybe say like, amen?
Amen.
Okay, now we're a Pentecostal church. We'll keep going. Look, this information, this biblical truth is the kind of truth that will absolutely set us free if we get a hold of it. So there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So every believer is in Christ Jesus. Okay, wait a minute. Okay. You're saying that there's no condemnation for anybody. No, there's no condemnation for anybody who is in Christ Jesus. So let's make this very clear. Let's not be misunderstood. There's only two destinations. There's heaven and there's hell. There's just two destinations, eternal destinations. Jesus spoke about them, we're aware of them, literally two destinations. When you're in Christ, you're heaven bound. When you're not in Christ, you're hell bound. How does somebody become heaven bound? You look to the cross and you say, you did that for me. You died for me. You took my sins on yourself. I am humbled. I receive your gift of eternal life. It's a gift. I can't earn it and I don't deserve it. It's a gift. This is eternal life. And it's for us. The gift is given. The gift is for everybody. What do I have to do? Nothing. What do I have to be? Repentant. Accept it in all humility. Okay? And then you're heaven bound. You're a child of God. We're going to see in this chapter as it moves on, we're actually adopted. We actually have this fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Your Bible may not have that last little part, but if you just drop down to verse 4, you'll see it right there. So I got the extra special edition, so it's in both places. But the point is that when you walk according to the Spirit, you're understanding, you're walking. Does that mean that if I sin as a believer, then I'm going to be condemned? No, you're going to be convicted. Convicted? What does that mean? Well, see, the Holy Spirit who lives in us as believers, the Holy Spirit lives within us. And part of the work of the Holy Spirit is not only to comfort us, we need that comfort of the Holy Spirit. But as much as we need the comfort of the Holy Spirit, we need the conviction of the Holy Spirit in the same way. The conviction is a great thing. Do not misunderstand. With conviction does not come punishment. Please understand. Parents, I would appreciate if you would think through this. I would appreciate that when you're helping your children, correcting your children, disciplining your children, but I would say, I would not use the word, I'm punishing you. I'm correcting you. I'm disciplining you. I'm correcting you. Just as the Father corrects us. Punishment is with eternal judgment. Punishment. But the Father, through the Holy Spirit, says, guess what? I love you so much. I am talking to you. You're walking with me. We're in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And he'll quicken to our hearts and our minds things from the Word. Or many times we don't even know the Word of God. We're just growing in the Word of God, but the Spirit of God will direct us to the things of God, the things that please God. And you know that. And you know that experience. And you have an opportunity to say yes to the Spirit or yes to the flesh. You follow me? And so what he's saying is this. Stay with me, okay? We have traveled 7 long, hard chapters. I've written almost 150 daily Bible studies just to get us to this point. But listen, the Bible is telling us, here's the human race. Will the human race admit that we're guilty? That's all he's saying in the first 3 chapters. Will you admit that you're guilty? He presents the case to the pagans. He presents the case to the religious mind. He presents the case to the moralist. He brings the case in and basically, checkmate, I'm guilty. He says, the whole world is guilty. You think, well, what do I have to do? And he shows us with Abraham and David, you don't have to do anything but believe in God and believe in Jesus. And then in chapter 5, he tells us that we've been justified. What? A legal transaction's taken place. What do you mean? When we receive Jesus Christ, even though I am really deserving of judgment and condemnation, the Lord Jesus says, stop. No longer and no more. I took your judgment on myself. You receive, instead of condemnation, you receive my righteousness. I declare you righteous. Then am I righteous today and unrighteous tomorrow? You've been declared righteous. It's an eternal proclamation. Been declared righteous. Again, quickly, go back to that cross. We won in Christ. We've won the victory. So in chapter 5, he's telling us about this. And he says, just like in Adam, when Adam sinned, the whole human race became S-I-N positive. We're all, by the one man's act, the whole world is under the judgment of sin. The whole world is guilty. But then in 5, it says, by the one man's righteous act, Jesus Christ, the whole world can be redeemed, can be redeemed. The provision for redemption is in place, but the decision is up to every individual. Every individual must make that choice. Is that what I want? And so when we look at verse 2, we see that this new law is introduced. Paul says in chapter 7, you were struggling. Paul says, I was struggling. I was struggling because I was trying to live the Christian life based on rules and regulations, and I couldn't do it. And the things I wanted to do, I did not do. And the things I absolutely did not want to do, I'm doing. And if you look at 7 of Romans in 23 and 4, in verses 24 of 7 Romans, he says, what a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of sin and death? Who will do this? Who is there to bring this sense of deliverance? And he says, it's God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I serve the law of God. With my flesh, the law of sin. He is in this sense of predicament. How do I live the Christian life? Do I live it by keeping the law? No. Do I live it by just being disciplined, self-disciplined? No. How? God says, thanks for asking. I saved you not to frustrate you. I saved you so you could spend eternity with me in heaven. And you're heaven bound. Yes, Lord, take us today. Take us right now. Please, Lord. He goes, that's my prerogative. I want to actually use you for the things of God. Not using you in a bad way. You have a choice. But God says, I dwell in you. It's God's choice of how he wants to reach the world. But he's given us as his children the privilege of reaching the world, being a mouthpiece and a life for God. You say, great, I want to do it. How do I do that? Tell me the 10 things that I'm supposed to do. Okay, run around the church 10 times. Now what do I do? And there's all these rules and regulations. And he says, stop, no. It's not going to be that way. And then Jesus says this. He said to his disciples, I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die. But when I go to the cross, I have a promise. There's a promise waiting you. A promise. I'm promising you something. I'm going to promise you salvation, but something more. I'm going to promise you the Holy Spirit of God to live within you. They were confused. They didn't know what this would mean. What is this Holy Spirit? The only relation through the Old Testament with the Holy Spirit was unique times where maybe an individual is uniquely touched or empowered by the Spirit of God, not like we experience today. Certainly, the Holy Spirit's always been in existence and always will be. The Holy Spirit is God. He's eternal. But the manifestation of the Holy Spirit was fairly limited as you go through the Old Testament in individuals' lives. But Jesus says, I have this promise. It's the Holy Spirit. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. And in John's gospel, he says he met with the disciples after the resurrection. And it says that he breathed on them. The holy breath of God. He breathed on them. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. After the resurrection, they received the Holy Spirit. Just like you. Just like me. When we were saved, we received the Holy Spirit of God. Salvation, the Holy Spirit of God came to dwell within us. The Holy Spirit of God, if we start to see one another as believers, as brothers and sisters that have the indwelling presence of God, if you start thinking about that, it would take away lustful thoughts or mean thoughts or other things. This person, this brother, this sister has the Holy Spirit of God in them. But wait, Jesus said, the empowerment of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. There's this empowering coming. He says, empowering? He said, yes. You go wait. You go pray. There'll be a time. So they are there in Jerusalem. It's in Acts chapter 1. He's saying, the power will come upon you so you can be my witnesses. And that's why that power is there. And so they were praying. And it says in Acts 2, listen, the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit was in them because he breathed on them. John 20, receive the Holy Spirit. But now the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit was in them, but the Holy Spirit came upon them in such a way that everybody knew there was something miraculously happening here. These people were filled with the Spirit of God. And when they were filled with the Spirit of God, they began to speak the good things, the great things of God. And uniquely, you'll find in Acts 2, these people that were not trained in various languages or dialect, they were so empowered by the Spirit, they could communicate to this group of, because 3,000 were saved, so certainly there was more than that, you'd think. They can communicate the greatness of God in their own language and their own dialect for all these people that had come, because it was Pentecost and it was filled with people at this time. And people were saved. As a matter of fact, they said, what's going on? And Peter goes, glad you asked. And then this comes from the prophet Joel. Joel prophesied that there'd be this day with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And this is what's happening. And they were cut to the heart. The Bible says they were cut to the heart. It's like this presence of God, this holiness of God. I'm so unholy. What are we supposed to do? You have what we don't have, but the presence of God, the holiness of God. Well, what are we to do? He says, repent. Every one of you repent. Receive Jesus Christ. And they did. The Bible claims that 3,000 were saved right then. And they were experiencing this not only indwelling Spirit, but this empowering Spirit. And you say, but Pastor, hey, I'm glad you're kind of emotional about that. You know, you did a good job and whatever. I'm getting a little bit nervous right now. Where are you going with this? Well, I'm not going any further than the scriptures go. Because in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38, Peter said to them, repent every one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The question is, has God called you? Because if you're a believer, he has called you. And he's called you and you and you and you and you and me. He's called us. And he's called us to say, not only did I bring you to myself to save you, I brought you to myself to empower you. You're going to experience the empowerment of God's Holy Spirit, his presence, his power, his strength to do the things that he asked us to do. I have given this illustration a number of times. It's a worthy time, I suspect. But I was really falling short on loving my wife like Christ would want me to love her. I was more angry and just not representing Christ as a pastor, as a husband, and as a father. And I felt the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And I said, God, I want to do it better. I'm so sorry. And I was driving home thinking how I can be a blessing, what I can do to be a blessing, what I can do to be a blessing. She wasn't at home when I arrived. We were renting a house in the U District where we lived, next to the University of Washington. And so they weren't upstairs, and I saw that the bathtub was filled with water, but also with toys. Little kids' toys. The children were young. And I thought right away, men, you'd understand, what's this going to cost? How did this happen? How could she even let them have the toys in the tub? Why would she even allow this? I mean, we rented, we've already had the landlord out. Wait a minute. I'm getting a plunger. I'm going to fix this before she comes home. I moved back to hero mentality. I'm going to be the hero. This is what I'm going to do. And so I found the plunger, and I was outside of the tub plunging away. And I had a pretty good game. You know, I mean, I'm working it. There's absolutely no nothing. Nothing. And at that point, game's on, okay? Nobody's home. But is the tub going to win or am I going to win? So I just took these pants. I rolled them up. I got in the tub. And then I worked this thing. And I'm sweating. And I'm working this thing. And I'm just getting mad and frustrated. And how could you possibly? And starting to blame her even though she's not there. Getting worked up thinking what I will say when she comes home. And the tub is winning. And I take the plunger and just threw it against the wall. And I'll wait for my wife when she comes home. And when she came home, instead of following what the Holy Spirit said, I was that angry man again. She said, what are you talking about? What are you doing? The tub. She goes, what about the tub? She goes, what's wrong? It's all filled up and toys and jammed and everything. She goes, did you try lifting the lever? I said, are you kidding me? I ran upstairs, you know. I was like, oh. Forever indebted. Forever. And that wonderful Holy Spirit of God brings a known scripture to my mind when he has me locked in the bathroom, humiliated and humbled at the same time. It's not by your power or by your might, but it's by the Spirit of God. It's by the Spirit of God. So all the great intentions without the presence of God, without the Spirit of God, only leads to great defeat. And Jesus is saying this to us. He's saying, please understand. You're living in a world, and I want to see you live as my child. I have commissioned you. I have adopted you. You belong to me. And there's no better representation to the whole world than my children. I'm going to let my children communicate to the whole world. Jesus says, all power and authority has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all worlds, of the entire world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of time. So Jesus gives us this commission. And then he says, the way that you're going to do it is by my power. It's by my power. It's by my strength. It's by me and me alone. Oh, there was this young man. This young man was a notable man. I'm sure he was being trained to be the best to assist his dad in future work. And you'd find this man in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Oh, we're familiar with this man. He has a name we attach to him right now. It's called the prodigal. And this prodigal says, I am so tired of living under my dad's place, the rules, the authority. I'm done. I want out. Cash me out, Dad. And in some way, the father was able to make the sacrifices to give his son the financial inheritance in advance, and his son went his way. And the son went and had the best time of his life. He had the best friends. He had so many friends because he had the money. They tapped him for the entertainment and for the fun. And it says his money ran out at some point, and he was destitute. And he was so destitute that he went to a farmland, because he's familiar with that, and he got a job with the pigs. He was there with the pigs. And you'll find in Luke 15, it says, in this place of being with the pigs, he realized he wasn't a pig. He realized he was a son. He realized he had a father. And he says, I'm going home to my dad. He says, I know my dad. Because if I switch it around, if I can just go back and just work for my dad like some of the other workers he has, I'd be satisfied. I've seen my dad. I've seen the way he's treated people. He's loved them. He's taken care of them, let alone a family member. If I just go be an employee to my dad, it would satisfy my days. And it says as he was heading home, the interesting point is that the father saw him afar off. What that means is that the father never let go of him, although he released himself from his dad. And I want you to know that as you walk away from God, if you are a believer in Christ, God's eyes are on you. You may think you're out now free and doing what you want to do. You're not. You're under the eyes of God, and he will let you travel down the darkest road into the pit that you want to go to, but his eyes are on you. And you need to come to the point of realizing either I'm going to stay with the pigs because I am a pig, or I'm a child of God and I'm going home to God. Do you understand? That's where it comes down to. And the Father embraced him and loved him. And I believe every one of us need to take this to heart. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Even when we make those decisions and we pull away from God, we break the hearts of others. If we truly belong to God, there's a road back to him. And wasn't there a woman also in John 8? And this woman in John 8 was a woman that got involved physically with other men, and they knew it. And they set her up for a time and brought her before Christ. And they said to Christ, as they brought this woman that was caught in the act of adultery, so she's having sexual relations with somebody that's not her husband, and they just put her down on the dirt next to Christ. And they asked Christ to do what the law said. So the law said that you have to be stoned in such a condition, in such a sin. The Bible, the law, says to stone. But Jesus Christ has already said in John 3, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish. I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through me. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, and he's standing full of grace and truth. And he says to these people that are bringing the accusations to him, which one of you are without sin? And they all had their ammunition in their hand ready to take this woman out, stone her. And Christ writes on the ground. And could it be, because it's not listed, but whatever he wrote on the ground, they knew that he had knowledge about each of them. Whatever it was, they came to realize he had knowledge about their lives. So in other words, if there's going to be an execution today and you're going to be involved in it, I've got the charges to bring against you when you're done. You're going down today too. And you could just hear these rocks, these stones hit the dirt and they took off. And she just looked up. I'm sure Jesus just picked her up. That was probably the most respected, holy embrace from the Savior of the world to this woman. Just, woman, where are your accusers? She goes, not here. And he says, neither do I accuse you. Neither do I accuse you. No longer pursue what you've been pursuing as a lifestyle. Pursue me. She was on board with that. The Bible tells us that there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Bible says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus could not complete what God wanted to complete in our lives. You can't fulfill the law. So God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, in the likeness of sinful man on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, and he met all the righteous requirements of the law. And therefore, we no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Is that not great news today? Is that not great news? Hey, we won in Christ. The victory is in Christ. We won. If your life is hidden in Christ, there is therefore no condemnation for you. Amen? Let's stand for this last worship song. As they're coming up, I'd like to pray. Earlier, we asked God to really work in our midst. And Father, I'm so grateful that you really want us to understand what it's like to walk with you. What it's like to be set free, not to allow the enemy to use our sin and our failures to drive us away from you. But may we say today, by your Holy Spirit, we want to be drawn close to you. We would want to say, yes. Yes, the devil is saying, this is what a terrible guy I am. I can't agree with you more. But let me tell you about my wonderful Savior. His blood was shed for my sins, and I'm saved. And I'm not going to live under your heavy hand of condemnation, your heavy hand of guilt. I'm going to live in the victory that Christ has provided for me, for you. Amen? If you haven't yet accepted Christ, we said earlier in this message, and during this worship song, in your heart, say, Jesus, I no longer want life to be about me. I ask for your forgiveness for my sins, and I accept the free gift of salvation from Jesus Christ.